In the movie Father of the Bride 2, number 2, interior designer and exercise guru Frank, who was played by Martin Short, sings a song to George Banks, the father of the mother-to-be, who was played by Steve Martin, which goes something like this. Every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you. Party pooper, go have your poopin' fun. A party pooper. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a party pooper is slang for a person who refuses to join the fun of a party, and in a broader sense, one who refuses to go along with everyone else. A party pooper is the person who does not have the interest or vitality to participate in an activity at a social gathering and whose mood and attitude or personality lessens other people's enjoyment. And so they become a drag, a killjoy, a spoil sport, the wet blanket at your social event. Perhaps in your circle of friends, acquaintances, or extended family, you know such people. People who, for many reasons, cannot enter into the joy of an occasion, but who can ruin it for everybody else. And when you think about having a party and who to invite there, the last one on your list, think to yourself, must I invite them? I mean, they're no fun. And they will suck the life out of this celebration. But why is it that some people cannot enjoy themselves at a party? Why is it that some cannot stand to see other people happy, joyful, or celebratory? Why is it that some refuse to enter into the joy of others? They themselves are miserable, and it's like they want everybody else around them to be miserable too. They are party poopers. Now, you might think that everyone would be excited about the extravagant grace that the Father has showered on this returning, penitent, prodigal son. The son who had so dishonored the Father by asking for his inheritance early, who had squandered his money on wine, women, and wild living, who had ended up broke in the midst of a famine feeding swine for a living, and who finally came to his senses, decided to humbly return to his dad, confessed his sins, his unworthiness to be a son, and would petition his father to be a hired servant. This son, who had returned to the open arms of his compassionate, gracious father, who readily forgave him even before he had an opportunity to give his prepared confession. His dad not only forgave him, but ordered the servants to get the boy a pair of sandals, signifying that the boy would not be a servant in the family, but rather would be considered a son. His extravagant father also ordered the servants to bring the best robe and to put it on the child even before he had an opportunity to take a bath. And then the prodigal was given a signet ring, a gift of authority, which gave him the right to use the father's property as his own. It was as if he was like giving this wayward son the family credit card, even before he proved he was capable of properly handling it. And then on top of all of this, the father ordered the slaying of the fattened calf so that they might party. It was to be the party to end all parties, the grandest celebration ever staged by this dad. From the father's perspective, the son who had been dead is now alive. And like the lost sheep and the lost coin, the lost son had been found. But as wonderful as the repentance and return of the prodigal son was, the grand celebration was really in honor of the father's extravagant grace. It was the father who gave back the boy his life and privileges. It was the father who forgave him, restored him to sonship, gave him authority, and clothed him with honor. The father desired to celebrate the long-awaited opportunity to forgive and to restore his son who had so badly dishonored him and brought great shame and grief to the family. So this father felt no shame. He threw a great big party. He invited everybody to come to share in the joy of his kindness, the joy of his extravagant grace. Now, up to this point, Jesus' story is all about the redemption of a poor, lost prodigal like you and I. For we were once prodigal sons. For all of us had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us wanted to live independently of God. We did not want to live under his roof, under his authority. We wanted to go our own way, do our own thing, live apart from God. And God allowed us. He allowed us to go astray, to walk away from him and to sin. But he also allowed us to reap the consequences of what we sowed. And when we came to the end of our resources and trusting in the do-it-yourself plan, we realized we were sinners unable to save ourselves and that we were doomed, we were lost. And when we came to our senses, we began to see clearly our own deplorable spiritual condition. But we also began to understand the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we turned from our sin. We trusted in Christ for our salvation. At that moment that we did, our gracious Heavenly Father forgave us. He adopted us into his family as adult sons. He clothed us with Christ's righteousness. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal, the down payment of what is yet to come, the authority to tap into all of his resources. And we were once dead in our trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ. We who once were lost, we've been found. And we are invited to join in the heavenly party that's going on right now, the celebration of God's extravagant grace. And we who are trusting Jesus Christ for our salvation enter into the joy of that salvation. And we celebrate when other people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we like the first part of Jesus' story, don't we? I mean, we can identify with the prodigal son. We've been there. We've been participating. We are recipients of the marvelous grace, a magnificent grace, extravagant grace of God. Joy bubbles up within our hearts for all the things that our gracious Heavenly Father has done for us. That's why many of us think that the story should end right here at verse 24. For the story with them would have a happy ending. And with everybody celebrating the return of the prodigal and the reconciliation with the father. But for the Pharisees and scribes to whom Jesus was telling this story, and was for their benefit and their way of thinking to whom the story is being told, the father's determination to celebrate is in some ways the most troubling of all the father's actions. It's something that they could not even possibly have foreseen, and they do not like the direction that this story is headed. Nevertheless, Jesus' story has kind of drawn them into for its major themes are the very things that they cared most about: honor and shame, earning approval versus deserving wrath, maintaining a proper appearance as contrasted with openly sinning, and being rewarded for doing good as opposed to being scorned for doing wrong. So up to this point, they had followed this story expecting that those who acted so shamefully will somehow in the end reap the consequences for their reckless actions. For them, the story cannot end at verse 24. It cannot end on a happy note. There's got to be more to the story. And they were relieved, I believe, when Jesus continued by introducing a third major character in the story. And that is the elder brother. See, the elder brother was their last hope. Surely this guy's going to set the story straight. And his part of the story begins at verse 25. Follow along as I read. It says, "Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, they heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what are these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, many assume that the elder brother represents a true believer. Many times this is how it's represented. A true believer, somebody that's been faithful all of his life, who is suddenly caught off guard by the father's generosity to this wayward brother and is therefore a little bit resentful towards the father. Therefore, what the elder brother therefore needs to do is he needs an attitude adjustment. He needs to get on a happy face. He needs to come to his senses, realize what a rotten attitude he's had, repent of that, and enter into the joy of the celebration. But the elder brother is by no means a symbol of a true believer, but rather he depicts the religious hypocrite. He is the Pharisee. He is the religious leader of those days to whom Jesus is talking. He is the Pharisee figure in Jesus' story. The scribes and Pharisees are going to readily identify with this elder brother. He probably had the entire village believing that he was the good son, devoted to his father, a very respectful and faithful son. After all, he stayed at home while his brother went out and sowed his wild oats. He pretended to be the loyal son, but as we're going to see, in reality, he had no genuine respect at all for his dad, no interest in what pleased his father, no love for the father's values, and no concern for the needy younger brother. The elder brother turns out to be just as lost and hopelessly enslaved to sin as his brother ever was. Now, when we first are introduced to this elder brother, he's out in the field. He most likely was overseeing a crew of servants who did the hard work while he told them what to do. In those days, noblemen's sons did not normally do the dirty work themselves. And since this particular young man was concerned about maintaining his honor, it seems highly unlikely he's doing anything beneath his dignity. It's probably late in the afternoon, evening, perhaps even after dark, when he shows up at home. We can deduce that from the noise of the celebration when he returned. The party didn't begin until sundown. People got off of work, got changed, and came. The real festivities would begin around sundown as more and more people would arrive and enter into the festivities. The celebration would become louder and louder. Now, I think it's striking in the story that neither the father nor anyone else told the elder son about his brother's return. Now, I know that this was the day before cell phones and text messaging, and you would think that someone would have run off to tell him that his brother was back. In that culture, it was the responsibility of the eldest son to set up and make arrangements for a party like this. Party planning was not usually on a father's plate. But no one ran to tell his elder brother that his younger brother was back, the good news. Why? Well, there seems to be only one reasonable explanation, and that is the son had no better relationship with his dad than the prodigal did when he left home. The father surely knew that even if no one else did, that his son would probably be the party pooper, a wet blanket, a killjoy at the celebration. Sure, the elder brother was still living at home. Those outside looking in might not see the tension that was between his father and the firstborn. But all this supposed faithfulness and compliance with the father's will is a sham. It was nothing more than a way for him to get what he wanted: approval, affirmation, wealth, land, and prestige from the community. Reality was, this boy was estranged from his dad as his openly rebellious younger brother had ever been. We notice signs of this at the very beginning of the story when the elder brother did nothing to persuade his brother from taking his portion of inheritance and leaving home. If he had any least bit interested in his father's honor, he would have tried to do something to stop his younger brother. But as we're going to see, his life is really wrapped up in himself. He's self-centered and self-absorbed. He likewise took part in his part of his inheritance gladly, no doubt pleased to benefit from the younger son's open rebellion while maintaining a thin veneer of his own respectability. He was guilty of a more passive but equally sinister form of rebellion, and his actions here will prove it. So he has no relationship with anyone in the family, not his father and certainly not his younger brother. Now, when he draws near to the village, he would have been met with both the smells and sounds of a big party. The smell of roast beef, steak, you know, kind of permeating the air all around. In those days, they took the meat that would be carved into large roasts, and it would be slow cooked in wood-burning bread ovens. These large slabs of veal would be cooked sequentially, so that while people who arrived early were eating, meat was continually being cooked for those who would arrive later. So it was like an endless buffet, a big smorgasbord, a giant barbecue. And you know how it is when your neighbors are cooking steak out on their grill. That aroma kind of permeates the whole neighborhood. You smell that. So I'm sure the smell from the fruit wood-fired ovens filled the town with that sweet invitation of a party. But not just the smells, but it talks about the sounds. In verse 26, it says that verse 25, he heard music, the end of 25, and dancing. Music and dancing. He heard music. In the ancient text, it's the Greek word symphony. And that's what he heard. He heard a symphony playing, a professional instrumentalist, plus there was dancing. And in the ancient text, the word for dancing is chorus, which refers to both vocal music and dancing. And so professional singers would be hired to lead the celebration. A group of men would typically form a circle and dance while women and children stood around on the outer perimeters, clapping rhythmically and singing along. And so it was deliberately loud, and with a party this size, the sound probably traveled more than a mile away. Now, when the elder son arrives at his father's estate with the party in full swing, he does something very strange in verse 26, and that is he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Now, in the ancient text, the word servant is not the usual word for slave or household servant, but rather it signifies a young, pre-adolescent boy. Evidently, all the adults were at the inside taking care of the guests, but household servants living on an estate this size would likely have families of their own, and their children would be called servants, this word here in the ancient text, by virtue of the fact that they were born into the servants' families. And occasionally, they might be asked to run errands for their master. But on a night like tonight, with so much food and partying going on, the adults all inside, their children could play outside with their friends, having a party of their own. And that's apparently what they were doing. And they were the first ones that the elder son met in his direction to the house. Now he asks them. In the ancient text, literally he keeps on asking him. And he pelts him with questions. He demands an explanation. What's going on? How is it that I did not know about this? Why wasn't I consulted? What's happening? Now, I find it strange, don't you, that he asked the little boy, but not his dad. Why doesn't he just march into the house, call for his dad, and ask for an explanation from him? I mean, if you were away from home, and you're driving down your street, you saw cars lining both sides, you smelled barbecue coming from somewhere, and then you heard loud noises coming from your house, you wouldn't go to the neighbor and ask, what's going on at my house? Now you'd march right into your house, you'd demand an explanation from your kids. At least I would. But here's another subtle indicator that this elder son had no relationship at all with his dad. He He felt estranged in his own house. He did not feel the freedom to be able to walk into his own house and ask his dad. Now, the servant boy's reply implies that he expected the elder brother to be happy with the good news. For he says, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." Your brother has come. He's been restored. He's back with the dad, and the father's killed the calf. That's the aroma that you're smelling, the barbecuing of the veal roast. Everybody's celebrating because your father has your brother back safe and sound. The word safe and sound, the translation in our text, is actually a translation of one Greek word, the same root from which we get our word hygiene. In other words, it speaks of wholeness, cleansing, health. Your brother is not a home, but he has changed for the better. Your brother's his back. More importantly, your father's forgiven him. The relationship's been restored. That's what this party's all about. And it's occasion for great rejoicing. But look at the elder brother's response, verse 28. It says, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him." He was angry. Now, for the first time in the story, the Pharisees were saying to themselves, "Yes, finally, somebody gets it." That's exactly the right attitude. That's precisely what any self-respecting person would feel. He has a right to be outraged. We're outraged. This story has described one atrocity after another. It's about time someone in this story spoke up and said so. It's about time that someone stood up to this crazy father and the prodigal son. But I think his anger gives us a good clue as to his character. It reveals that he's been bottling up for years. His son may have worked hard to keep a respectable facade, but on the inside he was filled with bitterness. That he had already reached the boiling point and was ready at the slightest provocation to explode with absolute fury. Indeed, that point had been reached. How dare the dad offer forgiveness and grace to this wayward brother? How dare the father bring back the boy into the family without first demanding that he proves himself, that he atones for his wrongdoing? How dare the father be so gracious to one who had dishonored the family by his sinful, rebellious ways? He should have taken the boy out and stoned him, not honored him with the best robe and given him the signet ring. But what really did the elder son have to be indignant about? It's not as if the father's joy over the younger brother's repentance was an insult to him. It's not as if the father now despised his own firstborn son just because he had forgiven the younger son. No, the anger reveals that this son was just as rebellious in his own way as the prodigal had been. The prodigal son was aggressive in his sinning. He didn't hide it. He left home, spent his money on wine, women, and song, lost everything, but then came to his senses, repented, and returned home, whereas the elder brother is passive-aggressive. He is outwardly conforming to his father, but inwardly rebelling. And now it has reached its apex. He blows his top. Because the second thing he does is he refuses to go in. He's a party pooper. His secret spirit of defiance finally comes to the surface. It rears its ugly head. He had tried hard to keep his sour attitude covered up, but that's only added hypocrisy to the list of evils he had committed against his dad. But now it's all out in the open. And he defiantly takes his stand and boycotts the party. He will have nothing to do with celebrating the return of his brother or the extravagant grace of his father. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes that were listening to this are probably saying to himself, "Yes, all right, we'll join you in this boycott. Just wait a minute. We'll get our picket signs and we'll walk with you and in front of the father's house. Finally, a sensible son. You should not lower yourself and go into the celebration. Stand your grounds. Stand up for your rights. Let your dad and everyone else know how you feel about the outrageous celebration that's going on. Now, this parable is a parable of reversal. It is a parable of reversals. The son who had been lost and outside is now inside, reconciled to his father and enjoying the elaborate celebration. Whereas the inside elder brother complains from the outside and demonstrates deep animosity towards his father and family. In the minds of the Pharisees and scribes, it should be the other way around. The outside son, the good son, should be welcomed home, whereas the inside son should be thrown out of the family. How in the world did this reversal take place? Where the good son's on the outside and the prodigal son is on the inside. Well, Jesus answers that question in another one of his parables about two sons and a father. And it's found over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Keep your finger in Luke 15, or just know we're going to be back there. But Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells another story. Now in the context, Jesus, the day before, he had cleared the temple of the money changers and merchandisers. And now, on the next day, Jesus enters the temple court and begins teaching the people. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him and asked him this question: "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now look at Jesus' reply, beginning of verse 24. He says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and so he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today at my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." Now Jesus asked these chief priests and elders to commit themselves to the question of John's authority. But the religious leaders knew that Jesus had them over the proverbial barrel, for if they replied that John received his authority from heaven, then Jesus would ask him why they did not submit to John's message and bring forth fruit that's clearly part of repentance. And why didn't they receive the king whom he introduced? On the other hand, if they denied the divine authority behind John's ministry, they would jeopardize their influence with the people who held that John was a prophet from God. And so on one hand, they would declare themselves worthy of judgment because they rejected God's message, and on the other hand, they would be repudiated by those over whom they sought to exert influence. So in a sense, it was a lose-lose situation for them. And they took the easy way out. They took the easy way out. And that is, they said, "We don't know. We can't answer that question. We can't answer." So Jesus refuted their questions. He doesn't stop there. And he tells this parable. A parable of reversal that explains why certain people who you would think are going to be on the outside or on the inside, and those who would consider to be insiders are on the outside of God's kingdom. He begins the parable with the question, "What do you think?" giving them an opportunity to condemn themselves out of their own mouths. A father had two sons, same request, go work today in my vineyard. The first son says, no way, I'm not going to go, but later on relents, changes his mind, repents, he goes and works in the kingdom, in the vineyard. The second son says, I'm going to go, Dad. Dad, you can count on me, but never left the house to go to the vineyard. One son gave a bad answer, but his actions were good. The other gave a good answer, but his actions were bad. Now Jesus asks them the question, which of these two did the will of the Father? The obvious answer is the first. The one who initially said no, but then later changed his mind and went. Now, after the chief priests and elders gave their only possible answer to his question, Jesus showed them their connection to the parable. See, they were like the second son, the one who replied to the request of his father, I will, you can count on me, but never went. All talk, no action. In Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus says of them that they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They claim to obey God. They claim to teach the way of righteousness. They may have even spoken of the compassion of grace of God in forgiving sin, but they really didn't believe it nor practice it. By their actions, they denied God had any place in their hearts. They claimed to be looking and longing for the Messiah, and yet when he came, they would not have him. And Jesus therefore said to him, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. They are in and you are out. For they are like the firstborn son who refused at first request, but later repents and goes to work in the vineyard. The tax collectors and prostitutes responded positively to the ministry and message of John the Baptist, who came preaching a message of repentance and the way of righteousness. His ministry was from God. John was a godly man, holy, righteous, virtuous, spirit-filled man who God had sent to prepare the way for his son, the Messiah. He had preached a message of repentance, and many of these tax collectors and sinners whom the Pharisees and religious leaders despised, they heard this message of grace, and they responded, repented of their sins, they turned to God in faith, they believed, but you have not. Even though you saw with your own eyes hardened sinners converted and saved, you saw lives transformed by the grace of God, you did not repent and believe. Therefore, you who thought you had an inside track with God because of your piety and because of your law keeping are actually on the outside. You're excluded from the kingdom, excluded from the party. Whereas those who realized that they were sinners in need of God's grace and mercy, who turned from their sins, called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and who were baptized by John, signifying an internal spiritual change, those who you would consider outsiders, who have no chance on their own to be in God's kingdom, are insiders because of the grace of God. The prodigal son is in the Father's house. He is enjoying the celebration of a lifetime because as a penitent, returning son, he has experienced the incredible, extravagant grace of his father. Whereas the elder son is on the outside, refusing to come in because he knows nothing of the extravagant grace of his dad. The elder brother had no appreciation for grace because he thought he didn't need it. He figured that he had earned the Father's full approval without recourse to any grace or mercy. If he didn't need grace or never thought to ask for it, he didn't see why grace should be offered to anyone else. The truth is, he really didn't believe in grace. He might have talked about God's mercy and forgiveness as if he really believed those virtues, but when truth is told, he only gave lip service to it. In reality, he thought that forgiveness could be earned rather than being given without strings attached. And so he had no concept at all of unmerited favor. And the very idea of free forgiveness was repugnant to him. And so he refuses to go into the party, refuses to celebrate. He's a party pooper, for he knows nothing of the grace in his life, and therefore cannot be happy when other people find grace and mercy. Now, by despising the father's grace, the elder son was actually condemning himself. Whether he was willing to admit it or not, the elder brother needed the father's forgiveness and mercy just as much as the younger brother did. For his attitude stinks. It reeks of self-centeredness and pride. All he cared about was himself. He is every bit as self-seeking, devoid of true appreciation of his dad as his younger brother was at the beginning. He has no true love for his father. If he really wanted to honor his dad, here was a perfect opportunity. But as we're going to see next week, he is consumed with himself. He's consumed with himself, his prestige, his property, his own selfish agenda. His steadfast refusal to see his and appreciate his father's point of view and repent of his self-centeredness is what made his brand of rebellion even worse than his brother's. Instead of resenting his father's kindness to his brother, he should have sought out his father's forgiveness, repented of his sin, and entered into the joy of the family celebration because he too was in desperate need of mercy, which he would find in the heart of his loving, compassionate father. Now the older son refused to go in and celebrate the extravagant grace, but the father doesn't let him, his elder son, outside to simmer and stew. Instead, Luke 15, 28 says that therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. Now what an act of graciousness and kindness. Rather than scolding his son, the father gently pleads with him. In fact, in the ancient text, it's the imperfect tense in the Greek text, which means continual action. This was not just a one-time pleading, but over and over and over and over again, the father pleaded with his son to join him in celebrating the return of his wayward brother. You know, the father could have chosen a different path. He could have chosen to deal with his brother in a different way. Father in that culture did not ordinarily plead. He commanded. And it was the duty of the son to obey. Fathers wielded complete authority over their families. In cases like this, where the father has in effect been personally insulted by his firstborn son's refusal to come to the party in his own house, no one in that culture would have given a second thought to the father taking the boy inside and giving him a public beating for his disobedience. At the very least, he might have locked his son into a room somewhere until he could come out with a happy face. But instead, the father left his own celebration in order to beg the older brother not to be a party pooper. Now a conversation ensued between the pleading father and the party pooper. Next week we're going to look at that in detail. The dialogue between the two, for it's going to reveal how a hypocritical, self-righteous person, like a Pharisee and the teachers of the law of those days, and just like anybody else today who relies upon their own goodness and work, the elder son reveals how they think and what they believe. But we'll also hear the father defend his gracious actions. In the end, we'll leave the choice up to the elder brother. Will he accept grace and come in, or will he reject grace and remain a party pooper? Now, how about you this morning? Are you a party pooper? Are you on the inside this morning enjoying the grace of God? Are you like the prodigal son who realized that he had sinned against heaven and against men, who humbly confessed his sins and sought the forgiveness from his heavenly Father? Have you come to the place in your spiritual journey where you've humbly acknowledged your sins, turned from it, turned in faith to God for your salvation? Have you experienced God's saving grace Do you know for certain that you're a son of God through faith in Christ? If so, you're part of God's family. You are inside his house. Now, I would encourage all of us that are inside to come join the party and celebrate God's grace and goodness in our lives. Perhaps you might be thinking that you are on the inside because you're such a good person and have been involved in many religious activities and good works. But I'm reminded this morning of some sobering words that Jesus included in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus reveals that on Judgment Day, there are going to be many who will think that they are in because of the many religious good works that they've done, even works that they've done in Jesus' name, but will find themselves to be outside rather than inside the kingdom. And they are going to hear these chilling words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Why? Because they failed to do the will of the Father, which is to believe in the one whom the Father sent, his Son, Jesus Christ. They may have known about Jesus Christ, but Jesus does not know them because they refused to humble themselves, acknowledge their sins, embrace him by faith. They're trying to do it on their own. Salvation is by God's grace through faith plus nothing, as we've seen in the book of Galatians. It is by God's grace through faith apart from our works. For as Paul so clearly states in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So are you on the inside or outside this morning? If you're on the outside this morning and you've yet to acknowledge your sin, repent of them, embrace by faith the grace of God, I would encourage you to do so today. Like the Father in Jesus' story, I plead with you, come inside. Join the party that's now in progress. Repent of your sins. Embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord. And be a party pooper no more.